I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John. The text of our theme throughout this weekend, as we come to the final hour today, I want to express my appreciation for everyone being here throughout 5 hours that we've had to come together to worship, to praise, to study, and just has been such an encouragement to me to be with all of you. It is not just the time that we spend in God's Word and in singing, but in this fellowship that we have with one another, to come together and to have this in common, and means so much to all of us here in this congregation that we've had people travel from so far to be a part of this, and we certainly appreciate you and looking forward to the day tomorrow. As we look here in the text of 1 John in chapter 5, I want you to notice with me there, beginning in verse 4, reading verse 4 and verse 5, the very text of our theme, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Notice this. He emphasizes the importance of being born of God in overcoming the world. Our victory over this world, your victory for the young people here, in order for you to overcome this world, to overcome all of the struggles that face you spiritually, he connects it directly to the new birth, to being born again, to being born of God. I want to ask you this evening, have you been born of God? Do you know? Yeah, I was born of my parents. How are we to be born of God? Obviously, being born of God has something significant to do with God's family. It has something especially significant to do with being a child of His. I'm a child of my mom and dad because I was born of them. And that is the connection that we make. It's obviously a metaphor that carries with it these ideas of belonging to, of being in the family, of having Him as our Father. The question that we have is much like the question that Nicodemus had about birth. How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb to be born again? How can we be born of God? We've got to learn that. There are some other significant points about this that we need to understand to overcome. But the first thing that we've got to understand is, how are we to be born of God? You know, the sad thing is that in religion today, that there are a number of different explanations about being born of God. A number of different explanations about how we acquire, how we reach this new life in Christ. And depending upon what church you may attend or what preacher you may listen to, you may hear a number of different answers. I want to appeal to you to just go to the Bible with me this evening, this afternoon, and I want us to compare what the Scriptures say about the new birth and about what is involved in that new life. We're going to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture as we go through it. I have no intent, no purpose whatsoever of putting forth my own personal agenda, because I have nothing to gain by that. I want to be born again. I want you to be born of God. I want you to overcome this world. I want to overcome this world. I want us to investigate what God has to say about it, and then to understand, making it real, understanding the significance of that birth and how it applies to, how it pertains to overcoming this world. You know, in doing this, we need to begin by noticing where this phrase or this concept is taught. And really, the idea of being born of God, being born again, is used just a few times in the Scriptures. Now the concept is taught a number of times, and we're going to make observation of that too. But being born of God is mentioned several times here in 1 John. 1 John in chapter 2, again in chapter 4, again twice in chapter 5. So clearly it's a part of his theme. It's about being of God. It's about the idea of belonging to him. But we find it elsewhere, really, as we go back to the book of John, the same author again. I want you to turn there with me to John chapter 1, and to notice where he instructs us here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, as he speaks about the Christ, the Son of God. He says in verse 11 that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the connection that he makes here between being born of God and being children of God. Now, while we may not see the phrase born of God in other passages, we will see an indication or comment about being children of God. And what this verse is showing us is that if I can find passages that pertain to being children of God, then I'm reading about the same thing. Because the process in becoming children of God is the same as the process in being born of God. And we understand that on our own physical level. That was the reason Jesus used this metaphor, is to help us to understand what exactly is being done spiritually. Being born of God is to be children of God. What does this mean, though? Where else might we find this? Well, we find the same phrase in just a little bit different form spoken by Jesus in the book of John in chapter 3. In John chapter 3, note with me here, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Instead of saying being born of God, Jesus uses the term being born again. But surely there is no debate about the fact that these are one and the same. It is the new birth. It is to be born of God. It is to be born again. It is all the same thing. And it is what amounts to becoming children of God, sons of God, as Galatians chapter 3 says in verse 26 and verse 27. What's involved in this especially? Well, Jesus gives us a key here. In John chapter 3, when he says that a man must be born again, and Nicodemus asks about it, thinking he's talking about a second physical birth, Jesus said that being born again is to be born of water and of the Spirit. Thus, to be born of God, to become children of God, to be born of God, to be born again, we are born of water and the Spirit. What is involved in this birth of water and the Spirit? What exactly does that mean? Well, once again, there are going to be a number of different explanations, but again, we're going to simply let the Scriptures identify what is being spoken about here. You know, we're seeing this idea of being born again, and we see two elements here, water and being born of water and of the Spirit. Two elements. In the same way that in our physical birth, there are two elements involved. There is a father and there is a mother. No one is born without both a father and a mother involved. Even Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. Though he was born of a woman, he was begotten of the Holy Spirit. She did not give birth of and by herself. So there are two elements involved. And here in our spiritual birth, Jesus points out this fact in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking about a spiritual birth here. He's not talking about another physical birth. And he tells us two elements involved, water and the Spirit. Now let's find out what the Bible says that those are. Because again, there's a lot of confusion about this. What is this birth of the Spirit? I want to remind you that as we read about the Spirit and His work in our redemption, that one of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to notice that he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, that the eye is not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. He's talking about God's plan of redemption for man. He says that no one had any idea what God had prepared. In verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, he says. And in verse 13, these things we speak not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And so the very words that we have here in our Bible are words that were delivered by, that were conveyed by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, that by revelation, He, that is Christ, made known to me the mystery. Paul being an apostle, he says, Christ made known to me the mystery. That is, the hidden things that have now been revealed. And he says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. The Spirit, again, involved in this revelation. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that He had to go away, but that He would send them an advocate, that it would be the Spirit of truth, and that the Spirit would reveal to them all things that the Father had given to Jesus, would reveal to Him His words. We need a new battery there. That we are being born of the Spirit in the sense that it is affected through or by His Word. Now let me follow up with some scriptures just to show you what I'm talking about. Look first in James chapter 1. My voice is cracking like I'm 13 years old up here. James chapter 1. Notice with me here in verse 18. He says, of His own will. Now he's talking about this was God's plan from the beginning in the scheme of redemption, that this was God's purpose. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He's talking about a new birth here, and he says He brought us forth, and the Greek word that is used there is translated begat in the King James Version. It is the word that otherwise is translated begat or begotten. And it conveys that aspect of birth, the begattle of birth, conception. And in every birth you have a begattle. Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He was brought forth or born of a woman. We have two parts, two roles that are played in every birth, and they are not the same, but they must work together. And the Lord is telling us here that the word of truth is the element of our being begotten of God. Of His own will, He begat us. We were begotten or born of God, but how? Here he says it is by the word of truth. Remember, the word of truth is the sword of the Spirit. It is the instrument of the Spirit. It is the instrument that the Spirit uses in our redemption. And so here he speaks about the new birth, but instead of speaking about the Spirit, he speaks about the word of truth. Now compare with that in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said in John 3. Here he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Everyone who was born was born as a result of the seed of life. That is the begattle. That is the role that the Father plays. It is that seed of life that brings forth this birth. He says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now we've got to, what we're doing is we're holding fast the pattern of sound words, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:13. We're taking everything that God says about this, we're linking together these concepts and ideas that are the same, that are parallel, equal to one another. He says that the Word of God here is incorruptible seed. That's exactly what he says in the parable of the sower. When the sower went forth to sow, in Matthew chapter 13, he says that what he sowed was the Word of God. When he explains it in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 8, he says the seed is the Word of God. It is the seed in the sense that when planted in our hearts, it brings forth life. It is that conception. It is that begattle process. So when Jesus says you must be born of water and of the Spirit, and we know that the Spirit's role in our redemption is by the transfer, by the revelation of God's Word, which is the power of God into salvation, which is the seed that is spiritual, that is incorruptible, by which we are begotten again. It is accurate to say in one place that we are born again by the Word of God, and in another place say that we're born again by the Spirit. Two things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. We are born of the Spirit when through the Word that He reveals, we are led, we are compelled through faith and obedience to be born as He has described, as He has said. That's being born of the Spirit. Now I know that there are a lot of fanciful theories and ideas. There are a lot of concepts out there about a better felt than told experience, about the Holy Spirit working in our lives in some way that we cannot describe. That you will not find in your New Testament. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that in any way to put anyone or anything down. I'm simply saying it as a matter of fact, and I challenge you, I would like for you to show me where it's taught. Where the Holy Spirit works in our life in some way that we simply cannot put into words or that we cannot describe, and that He brings about a new birth in some mysterious way that is unseen. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit works in our life in this new birth through the Word that He reveals. And all we've done is read the verses about it. And if you say that it is in some other way, then I want to know, then what is the Word? What role does... When Jesus says we're born of water and the Spirit, then which one of those two is the Word? If it's not the Spirit, how is it the water? What is the water then? If being born of water and the Spirit is to be born through the implanting of that seed of life, the Word of truth in our heart, then what role does water play? You know, a lot of people tell us that water is, well, that's a part of the physical birth. Jesus was saying we must be born of water, talking about the physical birth and that part of physical birth where we might say that her water broke and this is a physical birth, and then born of the Spirit is the spiritual birth. That cannot be, because that is not water that's involved in physical birth. That's a completely different element. And I think that we all know that. That's a completely different fluid. We might say water, maybe it's a euphemism, but it's not. And the Holy Spirit knows the difference between water and bodily fluid. He knows the difference between water and blood. He knows the difference between water and wine. And if He doesn't, then the miracles of Jesus mean nothing. Then the testimony of the soldier who stood by when Jesus' side was pierced means nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't know what water is. He does. He says we're born of water. And the only water, the only H2O that you'll read about in the New Testament is the water in water baptism. Look with me in Acts chapter 10, in verse 47 and verse 48. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 47 and verse 48, Peter was in the household of Cornelius, and he says there, as he preaches to them, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, first of all, I want you to notice right there that baptism in the name of the Lord was baptism with water, because he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and he says that they had already received the Holy Spirit. So baptism in the name of the Lord was not Holy Ghost baptism. Those were two different things there. Baptism in the name of the Lord was baptism in water. Can anyone forbid water? And that's the only water you'll read about in the scheme of redemption, in the plan of salvation, in the religion of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's all that there is. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand that actually there are quite a number of places where we will see that water baptism is that part of the new birth. For instance, when we look over in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That burial and baptism we've already seen. Baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism. He says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's a new birth. That's exactly what that is. That is to be born again. Newness of life. It is a new life. It's a start over. It is a life again. It is to be born again. And thus it is to be born of God. When Jesus said, we must be born of water and the Spirit, the element of water is water baptism, the element of the Spirit is the Word of God, and these two together bring forth this new birth. Not only there, but I want you to notice also in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and verse 27, the Bible speaks here about being sons of God. How do we become sons of God? And I want to remind you that where we started here in John chapter 1, he talked about the fact that he has given them the right to become children of God. So being children of God is parallel to being born of God. Now in Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God. The word sons there is not speaking just about the male gender. It's talking about the descendants. He's talking about the offspring of God, being born of God here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the word for in verse 27, it is a Greek word that means because. It is the Greek word gar. He says, you are sons of God through faith because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're sons of God through faith because you put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. That's what that says. And if it's true that I am a child of God by faith because I have been baptized into Christ and thus have put on Christ, then it is just as true that I am not a child of God by faith if I have not been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Now that's just a rule of language. When it is said that you are because you were, then it is just as true to say you are not because you were not. If I am a child of Tom and Glenita Hoagland because I was born of Tom and Glenita Hoagland, then I am not a child of theirs if I was not born of theirs. What he's telling us here is that we are children of God, born of God, by faith. Certainly faith is an element involved in this, but it is because we were baptized into Jesus Christ and thus have put on Christ in that. All of these are points made about newness of life, about being children of God, and they all come together to show us that the Word of God, when sown in our heart, when we are taught about Jesus Christ, when we are drawn to Him by the Father, when we learn about His death, when we learn about His resurrection, and then in His commission, after His resurrection, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter told those people that whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. And in verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their question was, how do we do that? How do we call on the name of the Lord? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For, that word is the Greek word eis, that means in order to. He says, repent and be baptized in order to have the remission of sins. Again, we're letting the Bible speak for itself. When the Word of God sown in my heart tells me that by being baptized, I am joining in fellowship with Christ by being buried with Him, as we saw in Romans 6, and being raised up together with Him, then I'm going to obey that. And when I obey that, the power of that seed of God's Word in my heart and my obedience to be buried and to be raised up to walk in newness of life come together, conception and being brought forth. I am born again. I'm born of God, a child of God, and according to 1 John chapter 5, I am able to overcome. Being born of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a spiritual rebirth of the inner man through faith and obedience. Both elements. Each one is just as important as the other. When we look at faith and baptism, I want you to understand that sometimes there is a misunderstanding about this. I don't think there's any misunderstanding that you must be born again. Jesus said that in John 3 and in verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. But the conflict comes in our minds when we wonder, but what about faith? Why all this talk about baptism? What about faith? We're not diminishing faith at all. I want you to turn back to our text in 1 John in chapter 5 and to notice that what we read there in verse 4, he said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you notice that in those two verses he puts them both together? Who overcomes the world? Someone says, he who believes. Someone else says, he who is born of God. It is both. As Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's exactly what John was saying here. Look back with me in John chapter 1, where we started this evening. In John chapter 1, as we noted there, he spoke about the fact that Jesus came to His own in verse 11 and His own did not receive Him. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, that is the authority, to become children of God. Who is that? Who is that that received Him? Who does He give the right, the authority to become children of God to? He tells us, to those who believe in His name, but He doesn't stop there, does He? He doesn't say it's by faith only. Even though we're being told that by people throughout this community, the Bible doesn't say it. He says that we are given the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, verse 13, who were born of God. Not faith only, but who believe and are born of God, who believe and are baptized. Baptism is not the whole enchilada, but neither is faith. James chapter 2 and verse 20 says that faith without works is dead, and neither is grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, but all men aren't saved. So grace alone does not save, faith alone does not save, and baptism alone certainly does not save. But when we have the grace of God, and faith is alive in our heart, and that faith convicts us, and it drives us to confess Him and to be buried with Him in baptism, it is then that the Bible says that we rise up to walk in newness of life. We're not made new before that. We're not made new at the point of grace. We're not made new at the point of faith. We're made new at the point that we rise up to walk in newness of life. In the same way that Jesus was made alive at that resurrection, that's when we're made alive. That's when we're born again. That's when we're born of God. Each element in the new birth is just as crucial to our birth, to our salvation, as the other is. Overcoming is attributed to baptism and to faith in our text. And you know, we see a number of things about baptism like this. We saw there in 1 John that he defines receiving, I say in 1 John, in John chapter 1, in verse 12 and 13, he defines receiving Jesus as believing and being baptized. That's what it means to receive Jesus. We see in Acts 22 and in verse 16 that calling on the name of the Lord is to be baptized. Why are you waiting? And Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's when they're washed away. calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's what the Bible says. That's not my agenda. That's not my creed. That's what the Scriptures say. Who am I to argue with it? It is my place to accept it, to submit to it, and to obey, and to be born of God, to be born again. You know, when we see these different things said about baptism, it's like, you know, we see Jesus is referred to as the shepherd, but he's also referred to as the lamb. He's referred to as the Lion of Judah. He's referred to as the door. All of these are just different perspectives of Jesus. And receiving Jesus, being born again, being born of God, calling on the name of the Lord, are all perspectives of the role that baptism plays as we are joined with Christ, or as we join Christ in His burial and His resurrection. The Scriptures reveal this to us. That's how we know it. And so then we understand what it means to be born of God. Well then, I want us to ask the question, what is significant about this birth? Why is it that this is so important, and why is it so directly connected to overcoming the world? I want you to understand that when we read about being born of God here, that it is parallel, as we pointed out earlier, with being children of God. And being children of God is parallel with being imitators of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." We know how kids imitate their parents. Little boys want to grow up to be like their dads. They typically are interested in the same hobbies. They're interested, they like the same teams. And of course, all of us grow to an age where we want our independence, and then we decide what we want to do. But as little children, the little girls want to be like mom and the little boys want to be like dad for the most part. There are exceptions. But this just is a part of childhood. And he tells us that this is a part of being a child of God, that we are imitators of Him. So what he's telling us here when he says that we are to be born of God to overcome this world, he's saying that the key is, who is your father? Because without God as your father, you won't overcome anything in this life. Now, this is not taking away from the fact that there is only one way to be born of God. But the real significance of it is the fact that He really is my Father. This is making it real, okay? This is not just a matter about getting wet. This is a matter of imitating God in my life, showing that He is my Father and that I am His Son. Look with me in John chapter 8 and notice how Jesus pointed this out so well. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, John chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 37. Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Notice again that idea of God's word in the heart. "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Wait a minute. He just said that they have Abraham as their father, and he said they seek to kill him, and that they're doing what they've seen with their father. Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.'" What's he pointing out? Imitation is the true sign of whose children you are. Imitation is the true revelation of who your Father is. And so Jesus said in verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Why? Because God does. They would imitate Him. He says, "For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. This is all about when we sin, when we sell ourselves into transgression, we are imitating Satan. And we have, in a sense, adopted him as our father. We've taken him on as our father. And what Jesus is saying is, you can be born again. You can be renewed. You can have God as your Father again. But it's not just about getting wet. That is a part of this process. But it is a matter of imitating Him, of loving what He loves, of desiring what He desires. And going back to the remote context of our theme, in 1 John chapter 2, He says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The world is passing away. What's He pointing out? He's saying God does not love these things. God does not pursue these things. He doesn't value these things. And if He's your Father, and you imitate Him, and you love what He loves, you won't pursue the world. You'll pursue heaven. Again, the point is being made over and over again in 1 John that your Father is the one that you imitate. You can claim His name. You can wear His name. But the proof is in the pudding. Who do you imitate? Who do you show to be your Father? Yes, we have Abraham as our father, but he wasn't their father. It is about a spiritual, genuine, inner birth. Ladies and gentlemen, to be born of God, to be born again through faith and baptism, for it to be real, for it to be significant, you know, there are people that there are little infants that are baptized that have no concept of what they're doing. It is not based upon faith. It is not based upon confession. Just getting wet, just being immersed is not the key. But when we are baptized based upon our faith, we are born of God, and that is shown through imitation and transformation. And where there is no imitation and where there is no transformation, there has not genuinely been a birth. It has all been a phony. That's what being born of God is all about. As I said, this is not just about baptism. But baptism is crucial. Just like it's not just about faith. Faith without works is dead. But we can't take faith out of the plan. It is necessary. We can't take grace out of the plan, and we can't take baptism out. But what we've got to understand that He's pointing to is the fact that if we're going to overcome the world, it is going to require a genuine rebirth inwardly, a rebirth of imitation and transformation. That's what I want you to take with you, young people. To overcome, to be born of God, is imitation and transformation. What are we going to overcome in this new birth? We overcome bondage. No question about it. The bondage of sin. In John chapter 8 and in verse 32, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And going back to Romans chapter 6, what we notice there as they were baptized into Christ, into His death, and were raised up to walk in newness of life with Him, as He describes that in verse 17 and 18, He says, Romans 6, 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice it. Slaves of sin, obeyed from the heart. It was genuine. It was inward. There was imitation and transformation. They obeyed from the heart. What? That doctrine. That form of doctrine. That's teaching. That's the Word of God. There's the Spirit in the new birth. And we have baptism back here in verses 3, 4, and 5. And He says that when they were baptized, based upon their faith, because it was from the heart, they were set free from sin. Liberation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To leave behind you every guilt, every sin, every transgression, and it's gone. In the depths of the sea, it's been washed away, never to come back again. You can do that. You will overcome your past. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for Adam if he could have had a do-over? Don't you know that he wished, as he was expelled from the garden, that, wait a minute, let's start over. Just create everything again. Create me and Eve again and let us start over. But he couldn't. But we can. 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 17 that we can be a new creation. What a blessing. That's the grace of God. I get a do-over. I get a second chance. I can be born again. I can be regenerated. I can be made new. And you can too. And really, until we do that, until we're set free from sin, we won't overcome anything. Because as long as we carry the burden and the guilt of that sin, we will be exhausted. We will never overcome this world. We've got to start there. You know, people often say, well, I need to overcome this addiction first, Brett. I need to get my life straightened up first, and then I'll come to God. Then I'll be born again. Then I'll be baptized. Then I'll become a Christian. It won't work. Without me, you are nothing. It's got to start with a birth. Imitation, transformation, liberation, being set free and overcoming. I want to tell you something else. You'll overcome death. You will rise up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, he says there in verse 4. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we will close. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice how he puts it here. Now, I want you to remember, we read in Romans chapter 6 that in baptism, we're buried with him, and in baptism, we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Hold your place in Ephesians 2. Turn over to Colossians 2. I want to read this one first. In Colossians 2, he says in verse 11, 12, and 13, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying this is a spiritual act. Just like Jesus said about the new birth in John 3. He says, you know, you don't see the wind, but you see its effects. And that's what this new birth is. It's a spiritual birth. You don't see it like a physical birth, but you do see the effect. You see the imitation. You see the transformation, even though that birth occurred inwardly. He says here, as he speaks about baptism, it's like a spiritual circumcision. Not physical. It's not the cutting off of the flesh, but of the sins of the flesh. In verse 12, when does that happen? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also, you're not just buried, you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Stop right there. Young people, you're going to be told that if you believe that the new birth is baptism and that you have to be baptized in order to be born again, in order to be saved, that you're putting your faith in your works. Take them to Colossians 2 and verse 12 and let's hear what God says about it. God says that in baptism, our faith, if it's done right, is in the working of God, not in the working of man. My faith is not in the fact that I'm doing something glorious by being immersed in water. That's nothing. It's like marching around the city of Jericho and the walls falling down. I don't deserve that. I didn't do anything commensurate with it. But what I did is I showed that I believed God because I did what He said to do. Your faith is not in the works of your own doing. He says that when we're baptized, we're not only buried with Him, we're raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Listen to verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. We overcome death. We're made alive together with Him. Now, both Romans 6 and Colossians 2 point out the fact that when we are buried with Christ, when we are raised with Christ, either aspect of it, it is baptism. That's where it occurs. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Young people, you're also going to be told that baptism cannot be necessary for salvation because in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it can't be of baptism. It's by grace through faith. I don't deny that. That it's by grace through faith. But let's take in the context and see if that could be possible. Go up here to verse 3. He says, let's start in verse 1. And you he made alive. When were we made alive together with him back in Colossians 2 and verse 13? In baptism. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You take that phrase, made alive together with Christ, and you compare it to Colossians 2 and verse 13. That happens in baptism. He made us alive together in Christ. Now look at the parenthetical statement. By grace you have been saved. Now that is a definition. The Bible is its own best dictionary. And he says, by definition, that we have been saved by grace through faith when we're made alive together with Christ. When does that happen? How does that happen? Look at verse 6. And raised us up together. We're made alive together with Christ when Christ was made alive. He was made alive when he was raised up. And we're raised up together with him in baptism. My friend, if you've been told that Ephesians 2 negates baptism, you have been woefully misled. Baptism is throughout this chapter. Because when we're made alive together with him, it's when we're raised with him, and we're raised with him when we're baptized into him. And he says in verse 5 and verse 6 that we are saved by grace through faith in that resurrection. And that resurrection is baptism with faith in the working of God. And all we've done is let the Bible tell the story. We're not telling you what we think. We're just reading the scriptures. That's what it says. When we're born of God, we overcome bondage to sin. We overcome death. And young people, we can live for eternity, but only if we are born of God. You can do that this evening. All things are ready. We appeal to you that without Christ you are nothing. You must be born of God to be children of God, to have the right of eternal life, to have the right to be in his family. If you come this evening with faith in Jesus, if you are truly repenting of your past life, of your sins, you want to live unto him who died for you rather than unto yourself, you turn away from that life. If you're willing to confess your faith and your allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and because of your faith in God raising him from the dead, if you're willing to be buried with him in baptism, joining together with him in that act, and raised up together with him to walk in newness of life, we can assist you in that. And you can be born of God. You can have your sins washed away. You can be saved. And you can overcome this world. Whatever your need is, make it known. Please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.